That's Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're reading the whole chapter. And just before we read it, let's remember this is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. They've had their wanderings in the desert. They're about to go into the promised land. And these are God's words to them through Moses at that stage. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness those 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God.
Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God."
Thank you very much for reading, Justine. That was great. We're actually going to be focusing on our earlier reading that we had before we sang. So maybe you could turn back to that. It'd be really useful if you had that open in front of you. It was on page 187 of the Church Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to pray before we look together at that chapter. Father, we've heard Jesus say to us that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from your mouth. And so we pray that the words of your mouth as we read them in Scripture would sink deep into our hearts. We pray that they would give us spiritual food, that they would sustain us and help us in this journey that we're on through life, that you would help us to reach the end and to meet you and enjoy eternal life with you. We pray that these words would feed us and keep us going on that journey for the days and weeks ahead. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's the title today, Does God Want Us to Be Wealthy? It's natural to think that God does want us to be wealthy. We know that God is loving, that he's kind, that he is generous. All creation belongs to him. He has everything that he could possibly have. Surely he would want us to enjoy it and have it from him. Why wouldn't he? And Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread, and so we do, and we're right to. We pray for our financial needs. We pray when we know that we've got exams coming up, because that may make a difference to our income later. We pray when we're approaching a job interview. We pray when we're perhaps buying or selling a home, or we're looking at our bills and we're trying to make ends meet, and it's right to do that. But what if we don't always get the outcome that we asked for? We're living in a time of some uncertainty in our country at the moment. We're still feeling the effects of government cuts and austerity. Interest rates are very low. Some parts of the economy are in decline. You read in the news each week about another company that has either collapsed or is about to collapse, and shops being closed in particular. Some of the shops that we've grown up with, you know, closing and not being able to make enough money, and people's jobs are affected by that. As you, I'm sure, are well aware, we're only a few weeks away from leaving the European Union. There's lots of uncertainty, lots of concern, lots of worry. Nobody knows what will happen, to people's jobs, to people's income. Businesses finding it difficult to plan, people in the public sector not knowing whether they've got funding coming that they've had in the past. And what if God doesn't answer prayers about that? What if we ask God to fix all of that and provide for us, and we find that actually we still don't have the income, the job, the thing that we prayed for? Some say, well, it's lack of faith. They say, well, we didn't trust God enough. God didn't give because we didn't ask. We didn't name it and claim it. Maybe we weren't giving enough financially to Christian causes and to churches. Maybe we should be keeping a rule about giving 10%, and then God would bless us more financially. Some people believe that. They come sometimes dangerously close to saying that if you are a poor Christian, or you're struggling or going through difficulties in life, then it indicates that you're an ungodly Christian, that you're lacking in faith. That's kind of where it leads in the end, if you follow that logic. Some say that. Others say, well, no, it isn't my fault. I know it isn't my fault. I know I did pray. I know I do trust God. But perhaps it's God's fault. And begin to doubt or question whether God is really loving, whether he's able to help, whether he wants to help. For some people, it calls into question the whole idea of whether God is really there or not. And they say, well, God doesn't answer prayers. Is he really there? But today's Bible reading gives a very different perspective and a very different answer to that question. Does God want us to be wealthy? Well, sometimes no. Not always, not necessarily, and not straight away. Yes, of course, he does in the long term want to give us every good thing, and that is his plan, and that is his promise, to give us a whole new creation, to give us resurrection bodies, to meet our every need in eternal life. That's his final goal for us. He wants to make us so rich that we are rich beyond anything we could even imagine in this life. That is what he promises. Best of all, of course, we will enjoy God himself in person. You couldn't be richer than that. But if we're going to receive that, if we're going to enter that and possess that and enjoy that forever, we are first going to need to learn faith. Humble, trusting faith, relying on Jesus Christ, submitting to Jesus Christ. He died so that we can be forgiven and have eternal life. It does us no good at all until we have learned to trust him and depend on him and rely on him. Until we've learned to put Jesus in charge of our lives and follow him. And sometimes the only way for us to learn that faith is to experience times of need and times of lack. That is normal for life in this world. That's what Deuteronomy 8 seems to me to be saying. Let's look at it together and see if you are persuaded that that is what it's saying. It teaches that, I think, in two halves. Firstly, times of need can teach humble faith that leads to life. That's chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. And then secondly, times of plenty risk self-reliance that leads to death. That seems to be chapter 8, verses 6 to 20. Let's look at, first of all, at times of need. And then we will come on to times of plenty. So first of all, times of need can teach humble faith that leads to life. So if I could read again, just from the beginning of chapter 8, verse 1, and if you could follow it with me, chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors." It's a passionate speech from Moses. A great sermon. The people of Israel are about to enter the promised land. And Moses says, be careful to follow every command, to treasure every word that comes from God that I'm reminding you about today in this speech. Stay loyal to him. Never turn away from him. Commands about how to be forgiven by God when you fall short. Commands about how to please God when you're aiming to serve him. Why does it matter so much? Well, verse 1, so that you may live. So that you may live. The only way they were going to possess the wonderful things God promised them in the promised land, the only way was to have a loyal relationship with God, to stick with God. And that's why they had to go through the hard times before they got there. That's why they needed to remember the lessons that they had learned on the journey before they arrived at the promised land. Chapter 8, verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Here's the map. You've seen it before. You know that God led them out of Egypt. He rescued them. He met with them in Horeb. They went to the land. And it took 40 years to travel around the wilderness, a kind of desert, a wasteland it's sometimes called. They are going to receive plenty in the land. It's going to be a fantastic place to be. But on the journey, they were in a place where there wasn't very much food and there wasn't very much water. It's a desert. It's a wilderness. It's a wasteland. And here we're reading that God led them through all of that for a purpose in order to teach them, as it says in verse 2, to humble and test you. A test to know what is in your heart. Now, God already knows what's in their hearts. God already knows everything. But they perhaps don't know. And a test can sometimes show that and reveal that and expose that. This was the kind of test they were supposed to learn something from and gain from. It was to teach them. That's what it says in verse 3. Start of verse 3, he humbled you. Middle of verse 3, to teach you. It was a test that teaches. Let me read verse 3 again. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. He trains them by giving them times of need. They actually ran out of food, so much so that they were hungry. It got that bad, but it was for a loving purpose. It was in order to teach them and train them. The passage describes it to discipline. It's a bit like discipline, but a loving parent disciplining a child. Verse 4, your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Israel, you're God's son. And God led you through the wilderness, through times of need, to discipline you. You and I would never have learned to eat vegetables if our parents always said, well, you can start with the ice cream, the vegetables are optional later. Maybe some of us never did learn to eat vegetables. If you do eat vegetables, it probably is because your parents didn't say that. And they weren't being mean, they weren't being cruel, they didn't hate you, they didn't think there's anything wrong with ice cream, they just loved you enough to say, no, not yet, later. There was something you needed to learn. You would never have done your homework if your parents had said you can just watch TV and said you feel like doing your homework at some point in the future. It probably never would have happened, would it? And God says to his people, not yet. He says your hearts aren't yet ready for me to bless you as much as I plan to bless you and give you as much as I plan to give you. You need this process of training and learning to trust. You're not ready yet. And so God did provide for them in the desert. They asked, they needed, they went hungry. He wasn't going to let them die. He wanted to make sure they got to the land that he promised them. And so he provided what they needed. He provided something they call manna. Now, we don't really know what that word means. It hasn't been translated in our Bible. They didn't know what it was they were eating themselves. It says here they hadn't had it before. Their ancestors hadn't had it before. They didn't really have a word for it. We still don't know today what it was that God provided. But the point, you see, is that it was something that only God could give them. Without God, they would never have made it to the end of their journey. They would have died on the way. They would have never survived. They needed God to provide for them each step of the way. And what was he teaching them through that? Verse 3 tells us he was teaching them that man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, we need the Bible more than we need bread. We need the gospel message, the good news about Jesus, more than we need a regular income. We need to hear God's word and digest it and let it sink in and obey it and live by it more than we need anything that we can buy in a shop or anything we have in our bank account. And verse 3, we need every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word, not just an occasional little bit of information about Christianity, just, you know, maybe once or twice in our lives or just now and then when we have time for it. Not just a rough, loose idea of what God is saying to us, but every promise that God gives, every reassurance that he gives, every challenge, every correction, every command. I wonder if you've given up something for Lent. I've been hearing about people giving up chocolate. I've heard of people giving up Instagram, giving up makeup. I got one message from someone who said they were giving up tea for Len. I had to think about that for a few moments before I knew what they were talking about. It is good to see what we can do without, isn't it? You can do without Instagram and chocolate. You could probably even manage life without using the letter T, but that would get pretty complicated and would be hard work to achieve. But you can actually do without all of these things if you have to for a time. And all of that reminds us, it's based on the 40 years in the wilderness, the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness. All of that reminds us what we can do without, reminds us what we really need, what we actually can't do without. And we can't do without Jesus Christ and a relationship with him day by day. And hearing him speak to us. We're better off missing meals than missing times with God when we open our Bible. We're better off doing without a week's pay than doing without a week of meeting together as a church to listen to God speak to us through his word. Now, speaking for myself, I know there are times when we forget that. When we feel and think and act as if actually what we most need are the things that we can do for ourselves. And earn and achieve. And I find myself worrying about what I don't have. And perhaps you can relate to that. Times when you feel maybe despondent, give up. Or times when you get a bit driven and obsessed and think you've got to do it. You've got to work at it. You've got to force it to happen. Because everything depends on whether you've done it, whether you've achieved it, whether you've met your goal, whether it's at work or some other area of life. But in situations like that, in times like that, God does me a great kindness, and I wonder if he does this for you. He takes it away from me. Whatever it is I'm obsessing about, whatever it is that I'm controlled by, whatever I think is down to me, he says, you'll be fine without this for a time. I'm going to take it away. Because I love you so much. You know, I mean, it's a risky thing when parents do that with children, isn't it? And how are the children going to react? If you're a parent who just wants an easy life, you won't take any risks. Just give your kids everything easier for you that way. Not so good for them. But God loves us. And he is teaching us to do without because he wants to have us with him forever in the end. And he wants to bless us with every good thing. And if that's going to happen, our hearts need to change. We need to trust him and be humble before him and follow him. Well, times of need can teach humble faith that leads to life. That's verses 1-5. And times of plenty risk self-reliance that leads to death. Times of plenty risk self-reliance that leads to death. That's the rest of chapter 8. There is, in other words, a great spiritual danger for us when life is too comfortable and too easy and when we already have everything that we want. Chapter 8, verse 6. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Moses says you need to be extra careful to obey once you get into the land. He's been looking back at the past, times of need. He's looking ahead to the future for them. Times of plenty are coming. And he says you're going to have to be really careful in times of plenty that you don't forget about God. It's nothing wrong with having a lot. If we're praising God for it and thanking God for it and giving him the honour and giving him the credit. And Moses says, look, you are going to be fabulously wealthy when you enter this promised land. After 40 years in the dry desert, there'll be water gushing and flowing and bubbling all around you. The food you'll have, olive oil, honey, pomegranates, you can imagine them sitting there listening to Moses as he speaks about this, and their mouths are watering and they're licking their lips. You know, they've been 40 years of eating Asda Smart Price beans on toast because that's all they could afford. And he is reading out the menu from Carluccio's, you know, this and that, nestling on a bed of soft rice and so on. And they are thinking, wow, this is amazing. And there's a warning. You're going to be so rich, so much better off. When you've got that really sort of full, bloated feeling, you're satisfied, you've eaten everything you could possibly eat, you couldn't even fit in an after-eight mint, and you're sort of sitting down and putting your feet up and you're just ready to doze off, just remember to praise God for it, to thank God for it, because he's the one who gave it to you. You see, the danger is that you forget that. When you've got everything you need, do you really need God? Chapter 8, verse 11. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That's the big risk, the big danger for their hearts. Verse 14, they will become proud. Look at what I've done. Look at what I have achieved. Look at how good I am at building my lovely house and farming my great farm and all this prosperity. It's all, I'm a self-made man, they'll say. I've done it all for myself. Well, it's crazy, really. Who got them there? God did every step of the way. It wasn't them. It was God who gave them this. Verse 15, he led you, wasn't you? He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. All you had was a rock and he did it for you. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You never would have made it to this place if it wasn't for God. He brought you through, and now you are there. You might think, well, you're working hard. It's your achievement. It's your energy. It's your strength. It's your skill. No, even that is from God. Verse 17. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. He does it to confirm the covenant. That's the word in verse 18. In other words, the promise, the pledge, the commitment. It's the Old Testament equivalent of the gospel in the New Testament. This is God who promises all this for you. And that's why you've got it. So don't think that it was down to you, and don't forget God and abandon him. Because there is a huge danger, a huge risk, if we forget to trust God and follow God. Here's the danger, verse 24, the danger for them. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. Sorry, I'm looking at completely the wrong verse there. You're wondering, where am I? Chapter 8, verse 19, I meant to read to you. Chapter 8, verse 19 and 20. Let me just read those. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed, like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. If God punishes sin, he wants to save us, he wants to rescue us, but if his pattern is that he has to punish evil, what will happen to us if we abandon God and forget God and drift from that? Well, we face the same punishment. That's what he's telling them. So it is dangerous to be rich. It's kind of God sometimes to spare us that difficulty. Jesus said it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is, harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter heaven. Easier. Did I get that wrong? Thank you for correcting me. Did you know which way around it is? Have you figured it out? I think the point is Jesus is not saying it's difficult. He's saying it's impossible. You can't get camels through needles. Try it at home later if you're not sure. It's impossible. And we are very rich, aren't we, in Cambridge? I mean, we are going through times of uncertainty, and there are people who are struggling, and there are people among us, around us, who sometimes don't have enough food. But on average, this is one of the most wealthy cities in the world. And it's dangerous. And we wouldn't be able to do it at all. We wouldn't be able to put our faith in Jesus at all. We wouldn't be able to get to heaven at all if it wasn't for what Jesus did for us. And that's the great news. That's why we had our second reading from Matthew. Did you notice how similar it was to the first reading? Israel failed this test, but Jesus passed it. I'm not going to spend long on it, but just look at it briefly to compare to what we've been reading from Deuteronomy in Matthew 4. I've underlined all the similarities with Deuteronomy 8. Israel is led through the wilderness, so is Jesus. Israel is tested, tempted, it's the same word, so is Jesus. Israel is there for 40 years, Jesus is there for 40 days. Israel is hungry, Jesus is hungry. Israel is called Son of God, Jesus is called Son of God. And then to finish it off, a whole sentence taken directly from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And the point here, the difference between the two passages, the point is that Israel failed the test in the Old Testament and were kicked out of the land. But Jesus passes the test, and he does that for us. He does that for us. Well, it's wonderful good news, isn't it? When I was a student, I remember having a nightmare the night before taking an exam in Roman law. In my dream, as I was asleep, I imagined myself turning over the exam paper for Roman law and discovering the whole thing was in Latin, and nobody had told me, and I never learnt Latin at school. Well, I was very pleased to wake up and get to the test and find out when I turned over the paper it was written in English, but I still couldn't really understand quite a lot of the questions and found it a stressful experience. But imagine for a moment that my Roman law tutor had turned up to meet me at the door. Now, I studied at Cambridge University, so he probably had written the textbook, maybe he was a leading expert in Roman law. And imagine he said, look, don't worry, Frank, I'm going to take the test for you and you'll get the grade. Go and have a cup of coffee. Come back in a couple of hours. Don't worry, it's all above board, it's all arranged, it's all agreed. That's how it's going to be. Well, Jesus has taken the test that we failed. He lived the perfect, obedient life to God. And he even obeyed God to death and died for us on the cross so that we can be forgiven. And so as we go through times of plenty and times of need, he is there to help us through it. We can receive him and have him living in us so that we can actually do this now. We can actually put our trust in God now. We can rely on him. We don't have to give in to that temptation to forget God when he gives us plenty. And when we're struggling and we don't have what we wanted and what we felt we should, we can know that God is loving us and helping us to learn faith. And we can trust him in that. Let's just take a few moments in quiet to reflect on that. I'll ask Sujit to wait a few moments before coming to pray, to lead us in prayer. But let's just reflect quietly on what we feel God is saying to us this morning.